Let's turn to Exodus chapter number 21 this evening. So let's pick it up in verse 12. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to take you along for a little ride here. Follow along. You might mark these. We're going to count 11 things that a person could die for, at least in the context of what God is speaking to Moses. Here we go, verse number 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. Well, that was easy, wasn't it? If you kill someone, you mean to kill him, you're going to die. Verse 13, if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. And we're going to talk about that next week, the cities of refuge. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to enjoy it. I hope you come here and enjoy it with me. It'll be the second time I eat it. It's going to be wonderful. It'll be leftovers for me. Hopefully it'll be fresh for you, because I am going to prepare this week, and we're going to talk about cities of refuge. Oh my goodness. Come on back. All right, so look at verse 14. But if a man comes presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him. Let's go up here. Let's count the ways in which a person could die. They can die if they're a murderer. What else? If they intend on murdering. Verse 14, if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Okay, so if you attempt to murder, you die. Well, we're really cleaning it up here, aren't we? Look at verse 15. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I couldn't agree. That's wonderful. Attacking parents, you earn the death penalty. Verse 16. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or he that be found in his hand, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Slave trafficking, or stealing a slave, you get to die. Notice it assumes that you're going to take him and sell him if he's found with you. Oh, I'm just holding him for someone else. Verse 17, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now there's the second piece of capital punishment for dishonoring your parents. You curse them, you die. All right, let's look at verse number 20. We see a repeat of the first one. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Now, that punishment is an understatement. You can do some study in the context. You'll find out he's going to die. Look at verse 23. Verse 22, you know, a message on abortion is about to follow. We're going to deal with this in a few weeks. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as a woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then shalt thou give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot to foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Looks to me like if you kill an unborn child or you cause it to die, you die. Now, if you'll notice, please, that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth came in the context of murder, in particular, abortion, which, by the way, is a scientific term used early on to refer to a miscarriage because the body aborts the baby. Truly, the scientific term for killing a baby in its mother's womb is known as infanticide. At the very best, it's known as aborticide, but it sounds too much like suicide, and so the flamers on the left don't like it. Say amen. They already saw your car in the parking lot. You might as well just enjoy it. Now, look at chapter 22, verse 18. Chapter 22, verse 18. There'd be a lot of other cults in America that'd be in trouble with this one. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Number nine, now I know some of you are getting nervous because you're thinking Salem. Don't get nervous, just relax. Verse 19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. And I remember reading John Calvin earlier this week. He's saying, what a horrible thing for Moses to mention if it were not going on. To think that he even has to list it. We'll get on to something else. Verse number 20. He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall surely be utterly destroyed. God does not have a sense of humor about sharing his glory. Now please look at chapter 31, if you would. Chapter 31. And look at verse number 14. Chapter 31, and let's look at verse number 14. We're doing well on time, but that doesn't mean I'm going to stand around and talk about nonsense. I got to keep moving through the material so that you can get, I believe, a biblical perspective on capital punishment. Look at verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall surely be put to death. Now, that's a blue law someone could live with right there, huh? Remember the blue laws?
Yeah.
That's a blue law.
Yeah.
Surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, if you would, look at Leviticus chapter number 20. I know we're going forward here, aren't we? Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus is the book following. And I think if you'll just hear this while you're turning, Leviticus, I believe, was given during this trip up Mount Sinai. I believe Leviticus, though it's a 27-chapter book that exists on its own, I believe it is given at the same time of the chapter we're preaching tonight. Can I prove it? No, I just lean that way. I think there's good evidence. Look at Leviticus 24, look at verse 16. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord. So we saw breaking the Sabbath earns it. Now, I said 20, didn't I? Forgive me. Look at chapter 20. I have these out of order. I'm very sorry. Look at chapter number 20 and look at verse number 10. This will come up later. This will come up later. Please make note of it. This will come up later. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife... Even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Both. That'll come up here in a few minutes, okay? Don't forget this. Circle it, underline it. Okay. Now look at chapter 24. Look at verse number 16 for number 11. Verse number 16. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Okay, let's look back at Exodus chapter number 21. Exodus 21, we'll be looking at about two chapters tonight. We're going to stay in chapter 20 and 21. All right, 19, 20, 21. 18, 19, 20, 21. I'm just kidding. 21, all right? Genesis 1, 2, 3. All right. So we've listed 11 things. Now, let's just see. I have this hunch that we're going to see a pattern here. So let's consider, if we could, the Ten Commandments. So look at chapter number 20, and let's list them, and let's see if this capital punishment addresses the death penalty. Okay? Let's do that. Look at chapter, addresses the Ten Commandments. Thank you. Chapter 20, look at verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's commandment 1. Thou shalt not make into thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, earth beneath, in the water, or that is in the water under the earth. All right, I believe that's covered right there. If you break the first or second commandment, you die. All right, number 3. Look at verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Right there. So 3 for 3 so far. Okay? You break any of the first three commandments, you die. It's capital punishment for breaking the first three of the Ten Commandments. All right, let's look at verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There you are. 4 for 4. All right. Verse number 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let's see, cursing parents, attacking parents. Okay, 5 for 5. Thou shalt not kill. 6 for 6. Thou shalt not commit adultery. 7 for 7. Thou shalt not steal. 8 for 8. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and thou shalt not covet. Are the only two I don't see covered in capital punishment. Now, number 10, I kind of make sense, because who can really tell if you're guilty of coveting? What are you looking at? Quit looking at my truck. He needs to die. He's looking at my truck. Okay, so probably not, right? And bearing false witness, it's hard to find that, because the whole purpose of someone dying, right? Think about this now. Work with me. How many did it take to convict someone of something, of someone being guilty? 2 or 3, right? So bearing false witness in the context has to do with condemning someone, correct? So really, this is covered under the intent to murder. If you're planning on bearing false witness against someone to condemn them, you're guilty of murdering them. If you're found out and bearing false witness, you intended to murder them. So really, we have 9 out of the 10 commandments you die for if you break them. But that's interesting. It's scary. Interesting. It's interesting how we don't see the 11 thou shalt kills along with the 10 thou shalts in our front yards. Let's put that up right next to it. That'll be popular with the neighbors, right? Yeah. So let's give some facts concerning capital punishment, okay? Number one, it was commanded by God before the Old Covenant. Genesis 9. I like it. Here we are. Right after the flood, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. So you can eat anything, any animal, just not the blood. And surely your blood, surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. So if a beast kills a man, the beast needs to die. And we're going to get to that in Exodus 22. And at the hand of a man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. First of all, do you think it's interesting that in the book of Genesis, we have God giving Noah a command and saying, basically, that if a man's blood is shed, his blood is required by his brother. What are you thinking about when you hear that? Yeah. So God comes and finds Cain, finds him guilty, and he says, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes, especially since you know where he is. You're his keeper. So here, before the law ever begins, before Abraham is even called out, see, remember, Abraham has to have Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob, the 12 sons, and one of those sons is Levi, and from the tribe of Levi comes Moses, and Moses has to be 80 years old to wander up Sinai. Lots of history has to pass before we get the Old Covenant. So this is a long time before the Old Covenant. This is a long time before the Old Covenant. The flood is around 3200 BC, thereabout. 3,000 to 3,200 BC, the Old Covenant is given to Moses about 1,500 BC. We're talking about 1,500 years between the two events. And God said, it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says, are you listening to me? God said that when one man kills another man, intending to do so, when I say man, I mean mankind, when one human being kills another human being, they die. They die. Now, it doesn't matter if I'm happy about it. I just want to be matter of fact about it. Let God be true and every man a liar. I wonder if we can be as tenacious about this as we would be about hearing that we get a tax cut. I wonder if we would love that as much as we love the fact that our president would finally require some justice of murderers. I promise you there is no greater deterrent than losing your life. Why is it such a heinous crime to kill another man? Because there's not another segment of God's creation that is made in his image. It says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27 says, and so he made male and female. So male and female were made in the image of God. Male and female made in the image of God. We think that means we have intelligence. Many of us do. And just like God. We have volition. That means we have a will. Just like God. We have emotions. Just like God. So you want to know why you have emotions and a will and intellect? Because you're made in the image of a great creator. You want to know why you want to be creative? Because a creator made you. You're wired to be creative. You imagine what it's going to be to wake up in heaven with a perfect mind? And to be able to, for the first time in our miserable existence, to be able to think with a clear mind. You talk about creativity. In a new heaven and a new earth, we'll be able to think. Think! Never minds will wander away from their course. Never! They say we use 85% of our minds. Mine is or 15% of our minds. Mine is probably more like 13 and a half, maybe, somewhere around there. And some of you are thinking, yeah, that's a fact. But the truth is, can you imagine being in a world where you are free to create? Now don't leave here saying what I didn't say. I'm not a Mormon. I'm not saying you get a world of your own and you can just fill it through being a little creator. I'm just saying we have not felt what it is like to be, listen now, this is going to sound creepy to you, fully human. Number two, It was commanded by God for his old covenant people. You're in Exodus. I want you to look at chapter 19, please. I want you, please, to see in verse number 5. Now, therefore, here's what God said. Look at verse 4. We preached a bit on this. You have seen what I did unto you, unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Do you see this? I'm going to make a covenant with you if you will obey my voice. Now, please, look at verse 6. And if you do that, you will be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Three bags full. Really? Okay, let's get started. So God says, I'm going to give you my Ten Commandments a chapter later. I want you to know that it was commanded by God for his old covenant people, first of all, to show his holiness. I want you all to remember something God is saying. I called you out of a fire. I was in a fire when I called your leader Moses. I was in a fire when I gave you the Ten Commandments. Hebrews couldn't get away from it. The writer of Hebrews, I have an opinion who that is. The writer of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. You're not going to outdo holiness. None of us are. I wish I could. Every day I want God to show me more of myself. And what here is God is stressing, what God is, and by the way, what I mean by that is show me my wickedness by showing me himself. And what God is stressing here is the reason you need to understand, I want you to see how wicked sin is. And if I don't put some big and burly punishments out there for breaking my commandment, for breaking my covenant, you're going to think breaking them is no big deal. But he said, you break 9 out of 10, I'm going to crush it. Because I want you to understand how wicked it is to cross my nature. My nature. Holiness is reflecting the nature of God. I want to know God's nature. I want to know what it's like. I want to know what it's like. Don't you? I want the same attitude towards sin that God does. That it should die. That it, sin, should die. And it did in Christ, and it does in me each day. Look at also, I think that it was stressed for the old covenant people to show the gravity of broken promises. Look, God didn't say, hey, listen, this is going to be easy. No, no, he said, you have to do this and I will do this. And they said, okay, we're up for it. Okay, you made a promise. How many of you have thought towards God, if you get me out of this, I'll do this? Yeah, me too. You know, Ecclesiastes says it's better for you to shut your pie hole than it is to say something and go back on it. In so many words, right? That's the Sturm Hebrew parallel. Pie hole is probably not in there. It does say mouth, so it's a Reverend Harrisism. So it's better to not promise, and the Israelites didn't know that. How about to show how terminal sin is? I mean, sin does kill still, does it not? I mean, the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall, right? And James 1:15, for when temptation is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth. Say it right. So when we are seeing capital punishment being taken out by God's institution, the state, it is supposed to be a reflection of what God thinks of sin. See, when Texas, I think, is the front runner for capital punishment. I think, I don't know if they are or not. Hook 'em horns. I said hang 'em horns one time, and I was totally wrong. Then you just hexed me. I don't know what this means, but I'm pretty sure that's a hex, isn't it? Oh, hook 'em horns? Okay, I'm pretty sure, yeah. I learned it. Only rock musicians do that, Chris. And Longhorn friends. And Longhorn fans, right? Yeah. All right, back to where we were. How terminal sin is. It's supposed to be, the state is supposed to be a reflection of God. It's supposed to be, in other words, yes, my children, when they see me, they're supposed to think, well, that's probably what God is. And I hope it's a good opinion of God that I give them. But the state is supposed to say, so this is what it looks like. The people are supposed to look at the state and say, so this is what it looks like when God reigns justice. All right, so how about this? To show how eternal sin's penalty is. Let's remind ourselves, please, that in Revelation 20, verse 14, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Yeah? So when a person is killed for their sin, it stresses that you don't have an ability to make this right. And so when someone is killed under capital punishment, and again, who's really happy talking about this? I'm just trying to stay cheerful so that you all won't climb under the pew depressed, okay? But who's really cheerful about capital punishment? But when we hear about capital punishment, we ought to be thinking, so that's what God thinks about sin. Think about it. You know, Proverbs says that when you spank your child, you keep their soul from hell. Did you know that? That's what the book says. That's in your Bible, in your lap. It says if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. You will deliver his soul from hell. Why? Because if you treat that child, you teach that child that you can do what you want to and nothing will happen to you other than maybe a timeout and a dunce cap. Other than that, nothing will happen to you. Then what you're saying is you can spit on God, trample Christ's blood, and hey, it'll be okay. But when we see a state carrying out punishment the way God intended, the people fear God. So, next. It's assumed during the new covenant. Look at the scripture, please. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you be afraid of the power? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from that same power. For he is a minister. That word behind minister is the word we get deacon from. For that power is a deacon of God to thee for good. Are you kidding me? A governor, a president, a senator, they're deacons? Yes. The policeman is a deacon? Yes. The soldier acting under orders from a general is a deacon? Yes. What is he deacon? What does he serve? Oh, I want to see it. All right, here it is, the sword. And he doesn't do it in vain. So I think one of my first drills at the 422nd Civil Affairs Battalion is I got up in front of those 25 soldiers who were wondering what the new chaplain was going to say, tied up my message. Welcome to the ministry. You have a holy calling, I told them. You act with a clean conscience under a leader. And by the way, that puts a huge stipulation on a soldier, doesn't it? You go to prison not acting with a clean conscience, yeah? You say, I'm not doing that. I don't feel right about it. Okay, that sounds good and fine, but Leavenworth might be your home. So we're talking about a high price for a soldier, but I looked at those soldiers with a clean conscience and I said, you are in a holy calling. You bear the sword. Police officers, you are a holy calling. Hey, Brother Dick, when you win that next election, you're going to have a holy calling. You're going to have a hand in bearing the sword and making sure that murderers don't ever have the opportunity to do it again. It's holy calling. And by the way, that's Paul, and Paul's an apostle to the Gentile. In the church age, my dear friends, God intends for the state to carry out capital punishment today. Yeah, under Rome. Isn't that something that Paul said? Nero, or the debauched emperor, whoever it was at the time. I don't think they ever had a white shirt wearing King James Bible packing emperor in charge of Rome. It's very doubtful. So, new covenant. All right. So is capital punishment for today? And the answer is God expects the state to punish murderers at least. Murderers at least. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if your kid's sassy, they should be stoned. I'm saying Genesis 9 lays it out. By the way, the Bible didn't even say that. It says cursing your parents or smiting them. Yes? Is that what your Bible says? We look through it, right? So it's a high order. He's not saying if your kids look at you weird, take them to the city elders and juice them. No, not at all. I wish I could have church fed up a little bit, huh? Sorry, Jesus. What's wrong with this guy? All right, so it is expected of God for the state today. Now let's look at one more point if we could. This shouldn't be a surprise to you because in the kingdom to come, it will be a part of the millennium. So here's a verse to think about in Psalm 2. Then shall he speak unto them as wrath and vex them in a sore displeasure. Here's what, yet God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. And what are you going to do for him? Lead him around like a shepherd, little sheep? No. You're going to break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Well, that's not very loving, sweet little Jesus boy. You're going to have capital punishment in the millennium? That's what my Bible says. Okay, well, I don't know. All right, so that's that. Now, lastly, if we could, it works. So an Ivy League school did a little study. They checked out executions from 1979 to 2004 and murderers from the same period. Look at this. Let's just take a look here for just a second, if we could. I'll go over here. Some of you are really upset I'm not doing equal opportunity, so we'll go over here. You'll notice that between 91 and 93, the number of executions here went from 20 to 40. So they took 20 more people's lives in these 2 years. And now notice, please, over here, the murderers. In the 2 years that followed, because it takes a while for policy to start scaring people, the 2 years that follow, 93 to 95, please notice, 5,000 lives were saved. 5,000 lives were saved. Do you hear me? 5,000 lives were saved because of 40 murderers losing their life. You want to be pro-life? Okay, be anti-abortion and pro-capital punishment. So if you're looking for a pragmatic reason, the Bible's too archaic, which I don't know why you're here if that's the case. I mean, we didn't come together to study my bingo notes, okay? So the Bible should be reason enough, but if that's not enough, here you are. It just works. And here's what Solomon said. Are you ready for what Solomon said? Here's what he said. I like it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That is some good stuff right there. You want to know why we have repeat offenders? Because they're not struck down quickly. They get three hots in a cot for years and years and years before they ever even stand arraignment. Not only is that not constitutional to be held like that without a trial by jury, but it is also a real issue because we are feeding them with taxpayer dollars when the scripture says, if you do this quickly, you'll save lives because you have lower crime. Oh, but we know better than God. Think about it, folks. So, I hear the lingering thoughts out there. So let's ask the question. I thought Jesus didn't agree with us. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and let's just address the two favorite scriptures of people who are probably God-fearers, but love Jesus, and might disagree with me about what I've just shared with you. Let's handle those, I think, the two most well-known objections to what I've shared with you. Let's do that. So look at Matthew 5. And by the way, if you leave here tonight, you disagree with me, you think I've seen the scripture wrong, you think there's a better way to share it with me, do me a favor, please don't take 20 minutes of my time after the service. Let's do this through email, a phone call, a latte, you buy, that kind of thing. And we'll do this right. There's a way that we can graciously disagree. But please make sure that at least, since you're a Bible believer, a Christian who says you're saved because of things like John 3:16, that you believe the Bible when it talks about things that aren't so pleasant either. So Matthew chapter 5. All right, let's look at verse number 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. All right, so here's what we have. Usually you have someone saying, oh, right there, Jesus is saying capital punishment is no more. But what you should see from looking at verse number 39 is that people were abusing Exodus 22, that whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. And they wouldn't just use that for murder. They would use it for personal offense. And so Jesus clarifies and says, this is not for personal offense. So you Pharisees have botched this all up. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is not if someone comes up and slaps you. Y'all with me? It's in case someone offends you. And by the way, we need practice at taking offense. I don't like the way you looked at me. You're so sweet. I mean, let's drive on, shall we? We might actually grow as a church if we can get past each other. You know what I mean? Grant to me the opportunity to ask for forgiveness by telling me, I wish that maybe you would scowl at me a little less. And I would say, well, I'm sorry, I don't mean to. It's my unibrow. It makes me look like I'm scowling. That and my glasses. And the wrinkles on my forehead. I have lots of excuses. The truth is, I am offensive sometimes. No amens, please. And all I need you to do is be a brother or sister in Christ and come tell me. Please don't take my eye. I didn't mean anything by it. And if I did, usually the Holy Spirit smites me. So let's talk about this, Christians. Let's get with each other, not take eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Sometimes let's just suffer the wrong. 1 Corinthians 6, listen to what 1 Corinthians 6 says. It says, some of you church members, Paul said. Now listen to this. This is pretty awesome. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, some of you are suing each other. What in the world is wrong with you? He says in verse number 7, I believe it is, suffer the wrong? Why don't you put before the people to manage this case who are least in the church? He says, don't go for the big, high, mucky, muck money people. Let's get some of the people who've been in church and been faithful and loving Jesus and serving the nursery and cleaning bathrooms and shaking hands and greeting people and showing up with their Bible 2-3 times a week to church. Let's get some of those people to decide this case between you all instead of you going to an unsaved court full of reprobate heathens and let them decide as if they have any idea what the kingdom of God ought to have in it. And he said, in the worst case scenario, just suffer the wrong. That's 1 Corinthians 6. I don't know how we got there. All right. So that's Matthew 5. Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is usually the kingpin for those who might disagree with me. Again, I want to be gracious the best that I can. And so let's look at John chapter 8. And let's see if Jesus is against capital punishment here. All right. Now, let us remind ourselves of a verse we read in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. Do you remember? When you find an adulterer, who do you bring to be punished? The adulterer and the adulteress. Okay, with that background, look at John 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. The dude got away. We're not sure what happened. All right? Which is not very, I mean, you never know how they found out. Maybe we haven't read on to verse 4 yet. Maybe there's, but it gets better. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Okay, all right. Okay, now how'd the dude get away? You have caught them in the act. All right? No one needs a diagram on what that means, right? We caught them while things was a-happening. And old boy got away. How did that happen? And so they want her to die. And they had the audacity. Look at verse 5. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But that's not all he said, knucklehead. He said, bring both of them. But they said the question that every teacher who wants to be like Jesus says, wants to hear. But what sayest thou? They asked Jesus, what do you think? I love that. So verse 6, this they said, tempting him that he might that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, a lot of folks have preached full sermons on what was he writing in the sand. It might have been Leviticus 20, verse 10. I don't have any idea. It might have been the names of the people in that crowd that were her clients. You know what I'm saying? And she upset one or more of them. For whatever reason, maybe a scheduling conflict or something. Verse 7. So when they continued asking, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. So what was he saying? Not he that has not sassed his mother taking a cookie. That's not the issue. It's whoever wasn't with her. Go ahead and throw the first stone. In the context, whoever among you does not have this sin. Let him cast the first stone. Verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? How many witnesses need to be there for her to be condemned? Yeah, it wasn't that Jesus didn't agree with Moses. There weren't any witnesses to condemn her. Because they're all smitten in the conscience. Why? Because they broke Moses' law. They didn't bring both of them. Verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In other words, don't do anything worthy of stoning again. May I just say, please, that in Matthew 5, Jesus is addressing a misapplication of capital punishment. And in John 8, he's addressing corrupt selection of capital punishment. So what is your job, fellow believer? Your job is to decide what you believe tonight. If you disagree with me, find some scripture for what you do believe and help me. Okay? Number next, let your voting reflect what you believe in the Bible. Number 3, let your prayers talk more than your complaints about our president. Say amen right there. I mean, I see all kinds of people in our church liking statuses, dogging our president. I wonder if you pray for him as much as you do that. Amen, amen, and amen. So I hope you know what Jesus thinks about capital punishment now. I hope you see what God thought about it in the Old Testament, still thinks about it today. I hope you see that it was commanded before the law, during the law, now, Romans 13, and will be in the millennium. It's a part of God's economy that if you steal the life from someone made in his image in an unrighteous manner, you should die. And there's no greater deterrent than carrying that out. Let's stand together.